All right. We're going to open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're almost done, but not quite, with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In this letter, we have noticed several very important things, and I want to repeat some of them to give the context for what we're going to look at tonight. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, though it closes Paul's letter to this wonderful group of Christians, it contains some extremely important truths that when we read it, we can just pass right over it. And it can just go right past us. So let's keep this passage open, and I want to talk about it. Remember, Paul closes out chapter 2 talking about our purpose. And I was mentioning a moment ago this man who has musical talent and training, and he knows God has him here for a purpose, but he doesn't know where to put that purpose into operation. And I said, well, when he started talking about that, and then he said something about, I just saw you there with, as this man pulled in and just felt impressed to stop. He said, I don't know. Maybe God is wanting me to help y'all. And he said, I just don't know. And so he talked a little more, and then he said again, he said, I just don't know why God still has me here. And I said, I can tell you why. I can tell you exactly why. And he just, you know, God works in those mysterious ways, you know, that you just, he's watched us, you know, with the mowing the lawn. He's watched these things. He's watched the number. He said, I count the number of cars that are at your church every service. You do? Yes. He said, I notice. He said, y'all are growing a little bit, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, I can tell. I can tell. And so he's a real, it's an interesting thing. But he wants to be serving the purpose God put him here for. And we all ought to do that. And that's what Paul talks about at the end of the chapter. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, you'll remember, Paul asks these Thessalonian believers to pray for him, and he gives the reason for his request. He understood the absolute necessity of having people pray for him and his ministry. Paul realized that he needed as many people as he possibly could to pray for him all the time. And he gives the reason that the Word of God will have free course. It will be able to, I'll be able to take the Word of God, and it'll not be inhibited in any way in sharing the gospel. You know, every pastor understands, at least I hope they do, that in order for the Word of God to be able to flow out through him in every direction, people are going to have to pray for him. He has to pray for himself, but others need to pray for him also. Every pastor is imperfect. Did you know that? No pastor is perfect, believe it or not. And so the wise pastor, realizing that, realizing the shortcomings in his own life, needs, and if he's smart, will request people to pray for him. Pray for me, if he's going to be able to do all that God wants him to do. So Paul is extremely tuned into that, and he really wants these people to pray for him. And I hope you pray for pastors, your pastor and other pastors you know, that God will use them and mold them and fashion them into his, Jesus' likeness, and souls will be saved under their ministry, and people will be trained to serve the Lord. I hope you do that. One of the greatest gifts you could give a pastor, wherever you're a member in all your life, is to covenant with God to pray for him every single day. Now, that doesn't mean just now, Lord, bless my pastor. Now, that's good, but that's, you know, don't just, it's kind of like, Lord, bless this food. That's all right, but if you look at some of the food that gets dished out in this country, you may need to be a little more specific. Oh, Lord, please help me to be able to digest. You know, the sign at McDonald's says billions and billions served, right? Underneath it should say three digested. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this food you've given me. I pray it'll bring nourishment to my body. You can be a little more specific when you pray about your food from McDonald's. But seriously, be specific. Now, Lord, my pastor, had a, maybe let's say a loved one pass away or whatever. You know, I want you to ask you, Lord, to comfort him at this time. Be specific, because that's the way he prays for you. That's the way he prays for you, specifically. He prays in areas that he knows that he needs to be praying. So we all need to be, by the way, that's a principle we need to practice across the congregation. We need to be praying for each other. Whenever we sit down to pray, just think about, and sometimes when I can't sleep, I will lay there and I'll think about every person and every, I'll start with families, and then I'll go to every individual and that family, and then I'll go to the next group, your next person, next family, whatever, go all the way through and pray for everybody. And the devil doesn't, put it right there, the devil doesn't let me stay awake too long. He doesn't want us to pray. The devil really doesn't want us to pray. And if you start really praying, he'll put you to sleep. I had a really bad headache before church started, and this afternoon I was feeling really bad after I got up and down that ladder 12 times, a million times, and I just finished everything for tonight, and I went and laid down briefly and said, "Oh, Lord, just would you let me go to sleep just a few minutes so I can, you know, just rest long enough to be clear-headed when we get to church." And, you know, I went right to sleep before I could even finish that prayer. Now, it's just amazing how that happens. So praying for other people is the point. Praying for our pastors, praying for Dr. Stringer when he'll be speaking these next few nights and Sunday. That's a great gift we can do. You keep it. You know, I think eternity will reveal what so many pastors that would have been fabulous, mighty men of God, great soul winners, able to influence the world for Christ, had the people in their churches prayed for them. You know, it's a whole lot, it's hard to be mad at someone you're praying for. In so many churches, there are fights and arguments and disagreements and hurt and gossip and all the rest. And you know, if we're praying for each other, it's hard to get mad at each other. It's a lot easier to have them on our, a lot better to have them on our hearts than on our lips. Notice Paul also asked them to pray for him regarding persecution and the that he's undergoing when he writes the letter, verse 2. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." He's talking about in the church. "For all men have not faith." Not everyone's saved. When I was a boy, we went to church camp. When I was a young adult, I helped at church camp, and one of the things that our camp director said is, "This is a Christian camp, but not everybody here is a Christian. Lock up your money. Put it where it's safe. If you have a valuable thing that you brought, lock it in your suitcase, because this is a Christian camp, but not everybody's a Christian." And you know, not every member of every church is a Christian. You know that, right? I hate to say that. There have been great evangelists who've traveled the country, would have better way to know this than ever I would. You hear varying statistics, but most of them agree that about at least half, probably way more, of most church members in most churches are not really saved. Years ago, I won't name who it is because they're related to me and they might listen. I get in trouble. We knew an individual in another state that an evangelist came and preached a revival, and a whole bunch of people in the church got saved, including the pastor and chairman of deacons. And that's interesting. And this individual that's quite, you know, distant relative. And pastor stayed the pastor. How are you called to be a pastor if you're lost? I don't understand that. Chairman deacon stayed a deacon. How do you do that if you were lost to begin with? And she stayed in there too. Thank you. And so you got people in churches that are, you know, preaching, teaching, Sunday school, musical, and yet they're not saved. Not all of them, but there are there. And so when you start teaching the Bible as it is, you start preaching the Bible as it is, there will come a point where some of those people won't tolerate that. Let me tell you a quick story, because nobody was here when this happened. About 23 years ago, maybe 24 years ago, we were in Romans on Sunday morning. And we came to the part about, and I mentioned it before, about, you know, how the Jews were required by God to give the best they had. But we don't do it because we're required to. We serve the Lord because we love Him. I say that all the time. We don't serve God out of scared, you know, fear type of, or scared type of fear. We serve the Lord because we love Him. And we do the best we can. That doesn't mean that we gold plate thing, you know, we have to, everything we give Him, you know, we have to give Him, Leon, you're going to have to sit down. Go sit with Grandma now. Go sit with Grandma now. Take your paper. Very good. My grandpa hat. We were in Romans, and we were in a section dealing with that. And I said, you know, the Jews were required to give their best. We give our best because we love the Lord. And I said, but you know what we do? We give God our cast-offs. We give God our leftover time. We give Him our leftover talents. We give Him our leftover everything. If there's any money left over, we put some in the plate, right? If there's any time left over, we might pray a little bit or read the Bible a little bit. If there's, and so I said, and you would not have any way to know this, but in the front bathroom area is a yellow, what do you call that? Pull-out sleeper couch. What do you call that? No, huh? Hide-a-bed. There was not a hide-a-bed there when I came here. Y'all know what a settee is? It's like a little couch. And it has the springs that go like this. And the springs were hanging down. The fabric was hanging down. It was all scratched up. It was a terrible mess. And I said, we ought to be giving God our best. Can I? May I? May I?
Yes, you may.
Leon. Go sit down. Go sit down. Go. Go to Grandma. And stay there. Oh, no. No. Now. You're just too nice to Him, Bertha. I'm just a mean guy. Sit. Park thyself. You'd think I'd shot his dog with that mopey face. Okay. So, we are to give God our best because we love Him, not because we're required to. And I said, but you know what we do? I said, you go all in Baptist churches all over this country, especially in the South, and you go to the kitchens and you will find the bent forks and the chipped cups and the worn out this and the worn out that. And I said, and you know, proof of that is sitting right back there in that room. Room got real quiet. They knew what I did not know and was about to find out. And on a Sunday morning. And I said, you know how that thing, you all know about this little settee that's in there that's falling apart. The fabric is worn out. It's hanging down. The springs are, most of them are down. You know how that got? I said, I had to tell you exactly how that got there. Some man went to his wife and said, honey, you work hard taking care of the kids, cleaning the house, doing all the work. And you know, this couch that you have is just, it's just worn out. So I tell you what, you know, I want to do something nice for you. And so I've ordered a new couch. So Pigskin Manhattan shows up. Only the lowest man I know who that is. And they show up with, or for you younger people, Mathis Brothers shows up with a new couch. What do you want us to do? He looks at it and he says, you know, honey, it's not totally useless. Let's give it to the church. And that's how that got back there. Right about that time, our chairman of deacons, who's dead now, and he stood up and he was the one who had given his wife a new couch. I was 35 years old. He said, I want you to know, I gave that couch. Now, I don't appreciate you talking about Baptists like that. I said, well, that's how it got. He was just yelling at me. And his wife got up, and they stormed out of the room. And the whole congregation turned around and looked at me and said, well, as if to say, well, young pastor, what are you going to do now? I said, well, I just believe you ought to give God your best. You know, and that, you know, and I said, in fact, let's sing about that. And my mom was our pianist at the time, and I had her go to the piano. She'd play it from memory. And we all began to sing, hear ye the master's call, give me your best. For be it great or small, and the room began to fill up with music. That is the test, doing the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. And then the chorus, every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but all he asks from you is your life, your all, right? You've heard that song. And it was such a beautiful singing, the congregations, that the man came back in and stood in the door stunned. He thought the whole world, whole church revolved around him. And when he got up and walked out, that the whole church would just implode and we were singing. He scratched his head and shook it like that. As we sang the second verse, they went on out the door. Now later, he repented and asked the church to forgive him. Praise God for that. And he passed away not long after that. But you know what? That's what we do. We give God our leftover time and our leftover talents. We give him our cast-offs. And when I came here, we had a lot of Frank Homa pottery plates. We still do. You know why? Because Mr. Frank at Frank Homa hated to see churches, kitchens, you know, with broken and dishes. And he would make up sets of dishes. At one time, every church in this town had a set of his dishes. And we still do. Because he didn't like that. People giving the Lord less than they could. Well, I can give. And so he would give the churches a set of dishes. I think that's beautiful. Beautiful. Well, there's some people in churches that are not saved folk. And so he asks for prayer. No, verse 3 says, but don't you just love verse 3? But the Lord is faithful. Amen? The Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, of course, he's talking about the evil one. Remember, Satan is real. Satan is real. He's a personality. And just as righteousness flows from the throne of God, evil in this world emanates from a source. He functions in two realms to try to get us to sin. Satan functions through the evil world system and through our fallen nature, the world and the flesh. And he tries to get us to sin. But God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. To do what? To establish you and keep you from the evil one. Now, in the couple of moments we have left, look at verse 4 and 5 again. We have confidence in the Lord touching or concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Here Paul is praying for these Thessalonian believers that they might love, understand how much God loves them. You know, our faithfulness to Jesus, our willingness to allow the Spirit of God to work through us, our usefulness to God, and our joy in serving Him hinges on us understanding God's love for us. Paul is praying here that these Thessalonian believers understand God's love for them, because Paul knows that once they got that in their little pea-picking brain, they will never be the same. When was the last time you just sat there and thought about how much God loved you and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. God loves me. We sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But you know, until we really understand, at least get a glimmer of how much he loves us, we'll never have the happiness we should. Paul was a Jew. He was, at the time he was lost, known as Saul of Tarsus. He spent his days and nights searching for and persecuting Christians. He even held the coats of those who stood and stoned as they stoned Stephen to death. But one day he's on the road to Damascus. What happens? Jesus stops him and appears to him. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul, driven to his knees on the ground, not knowing who was speaking, said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "Listen, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And at that moment, Saul of Tarsus, who had been breathing out fire and threatenings against those whom Christ had saved and was indwelling, understood the love of God for him. And he said, "What? What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" Well did the hymn writer John Newton say, "In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one, capital O, one hanging on a tree, in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near that cross I stood. Oh, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not word in word he spoke. My conscience felt and bore the guilt that drew me to despair, plunged me to despair. I knew my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live.'" Saul understood at that moment the love of God. And a fundamental understanding of the love of God produced a zeal and a fervor for Jesus in the life of the Apostle Paul that is still being echoed around the world to this very hour. You see, when we take a serious look at the love of God for us as exemplified by what Jesus did for us on the cross, we will begin, I didn't say we'll understand, we'll begin to understand what our salvation cost God. It cost God an awful lot. And when that realization begins to dawn on our minds, it will penetrate our hearts, and that will result in a deeper burden for the lost, a deeper appreciation for what he did for us, a deeper devotion to Christ, and deeper service to him. Paul begged God on behalf of these Thessalonian believers that they might begin to comprehend how much the Lord loved them, because he knew that the moment that it began to dawn on them how much God loved them and what he did for them, it would change their lives forever. And it will today. Do you ever think about the love of God? Do you understand even a little bit how much God loves you? There was a songwriter who wrote it this way: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair crucified with him, bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." Then the chorus is, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When worlds of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' songs. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. The Bible says, for God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Isn't that fabulous? Wonderful. Oh, love of God. Well, let's thank the Lord for that. Father, thank you so much for Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. May we go away from this place appreciating more the love that Jesus has for us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, is my prayer in his name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. You're a little early tonight. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night at 7. Tomorrow night and Friday at 7, Saturday at 6. 7, 7, 6. And then